Whew. God's done a lot already, eh? Sometimes I feel when I'm done worship, I'm like, okay, I'm good. I'm going to move that because I'm a bit of a walker. And then things get bouncing around or something. Well, somebody asked me this morning when I walked through the door, how was your week? And I, you know what the right response is, right? I was good. I did had a good week. I was standing in front of somebody that I just gave an honest answer, and I said, it was brutal. It was a brutal week. And it's been brutal weeks. It's been brutal weeks, to be really honest. I've had a few little breakthroughs here and there, and then we're doing our worship practice this week, and I was just like, God, I've got nothing left. I have nothing. I feel like you ever feel like when you're holding on to your faith by a thread? You're like, God, I sure hope you got a hold of me, and I know he does. And I was just like, God, I just need you. And I started to worship, and the song started, and we started to sing. I just started to sing, and the words were started to do their great work. And by the time we got to song number 4, I was on my knees, and I had this encounter where I don't know that I've had this so clear. It was like so much spirit and so much flesh. I could feel the absolute divide. And it was like, Maureen, your flesh needs to come under the spirit. The spirit needs to be the whole of what is happening here, and let the spirit do what the spirit does. And as soon as I got that and I went, that's enough, under, you know what, it just broke. It broke like that, and peace came. And I think it was Craig that spoke about peace this morning in the Word, and I was just like, man, I can't encourage you enough. That I don't have that in my notes. I just felt to share that experience with you, because there might be other ones in here today that you're just going, man, I look around at the giants. Don't we all do that? Ooh, they're the giant in the faith. There's the mothers and the fathers. You know, we all say that. We do that. And that's okay. That's good. But you know what? The reality is that we all struggle. Every single one of us. And who made the difference? Jesus did. Jesus' voice made the difference. And then this morning I was getting ready and I was like, Jesus, I feel like if I sat on your lap, I wouldn't be close enough to you. I feel like I need to get inside of you. And immediately, you know what the scripture was? I am in you and you are in me and I am in the Father. Like, listen to that. It's like, woof, I'm padded. Woof, I'm padded. Woof, I'm padded. I'm like padded, padded, padded. And I'm padded all over the place. Oh, God is so, so good. Well, we're in the parables, and Matthew 22 is where we're at. And I'm going to back up just a little bit before chapter 22, and I'm going to back up to go to who Jesus is referring to in 45 and 46 of Matthew 21. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, his comparisons, his stories used to illustrate and explain, by the way, I'm speaking out of the Amplified Bible. I kind of like Amplified. Can you tell I'm an Amplified person? Why say something with one word when you can do it with 10? They perceived that he was talking about them, and although they were trying to arrest him, they feared the throngs because they regarded him as a prophet. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, the comparisons, the stories used to illustrate and explain, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son and sent his servants to summon those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they refused to come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My bullocks and my fat calves are killed, and everything is prepared. Come to the wedding feast.' But they were not concerned and paid no attention. They ignored and made light of the summons, treating it with contempt. And they went away, one to his farm and another to his business, while the others seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and put them to death. Hearing this, the king was infuriated and sent his soldiers and put those murderers to death and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is prepared, but those invited were not worthy. So go to the throwaways where they leave the city, where the main roads and those from the country end, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out on the crossroads and got together as many as they found, both bad and good. So the room in which the wedding feast was held was filled with guests. But when the king came in to view the guests, he looked intently at the man there who had no wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how did you come in here without putting on the appropriate wedding garment?" And he was speechless, muzzled and gagged. Then the king said to the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him into the darkness outside. There will be weeping and grinding of teeth. For many are called, invited and summoned, but few are chosen." Oh, that's a heavy, heavy parable. If I would have been standing there, I would have, Elijah always says, shaken in my boots. I'd have been shaken in my boots. Elijah, you do say that. He says it to me. It's such a lie. See? I have witnesses. So Jesus isn't speaking only to the crowd. He's speaking to the Pharisees as well. He's speaking to both. And Jesus' answers them was to their, just their words were what were spoken, but he's speaking into their thoughts. Because see what they said? They thought. They thought these things. And Jesus is speaking into their thoughts. And this parable speaks of the offer of salvation. This is a beautiful wedding that's been done. I've decorated weddings. I've been a part of the wedding industry. And the laying out of the tables and just the cutlery sitting just right and all the napkins just so and the centerpieces just right. And it's, weddings are a beautiful thing. Love weddings. But this isn't just a wedding. This is a royal wedding that Jesus is talking about. This even gets grander. It even gets bigger. For those of you that are older, you'll remember Diana and Charles's wedding. For those of you a little bit younger, you'll remember William and Kate's wedding. And the fanfare that went about this was epic. If you were invited to these weddings, you found the right hat. You wore the right dress, the right shoes, because this was big. It was big, and you were on that elite list. Oh, that elite list. Everybody wanted to be on that list. Everybody. If you weren't on that list, you were nobody, so to speak. They made plates, and they made, oh my goodness, all the stuff that they made for the royal weddings was quite something. That's just man's royal wedding. Everyone was speculating and everyone was excited. What's she going to wear? Who was the designer? What carriage are they coming in? What chapel are they being married into? It was a big deal and the world knew about it. I remember watching William and Kate's wedding at 2:00 in the morning over at a friend's house. We gathered together because it was so exciting. What was Kate actually going to be wearing? What was her bridesmaid going to be wearing? It was this big deal. It was a big deal. And on the actual day, the streets were lined full. Like, it was thick, wide, deep. It wasn't like just one little out there, the flag. The people were cheering and excited, and it was long, long, long. And they had waited, like, all night long to actually be there at the royal weddings. It was a frenzy. It was a frenzy. And there was lots of talk about everything. What are they going to be eating? Oh, when they're going to come over here. And when they're finished that, then they're going to go over to this. And then they're going to finish this reception over there. It was this big talk about it all. All talk about what was going to happen next. Verse 3. The guests are summoned. But in their laziness and their forgetfulness, they don't come. Can you imagine not going to the wedding of Charles and Diana or Kate and William? Can you imagine? Oh, that's today? Oh, you know what? I'm not even going to bother now. Like, we would call somebody like that daft. Dumb, stupid. There's a lot of words that come to mind, but not wise. Not wise. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It is. This is our lifetime, and it's our opportunity. But the king doesn't stop there, does he? He, after they don't come, he sends out another. He sends another out. And he's trying to persuade them. This time, I've killed the bullocks. I've got the fatted calf. He's persuading them. And this time, what do they do? Surely this must have done it. I mean, they say that the love of the heart to a man is through his stomach. And I have to say, Russ, you do food, and people love good food. They really do. If you talk about, I've had Russ describe foods to me that I'm like, I think I just need to, like, get, again, I need that recipe. Or your mouth starts to salivate. They didn't do anything. They went back to their farms. They went back to their businesses with excuses. You know what this is? This is complacency. Complacency is a very, very dangerous thing to be a part of. Very complacent. This is the definition of complacency: a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger, defect, or the like. Self-satisfaction or smug satisfaction with an existing situation or condition. Did you catch that? It's a quiet feeling of security, but you're not secure. They go back to their farms. I got this together. I don't need to actually go and be a part of this feast that this king is doing. Now, do understand, this is the king we're talking about. He is actually the owner of the land and their businesses and everything that they have. Everything. He could have demanded of them, get to the feast or you die. God could say the same to us. Do it now. But you know what? We've got this wonderful little thing that God put into us called will. It's a gift. But what we do with it is up to us. Don't be complacent. Don't be complacent. In verse 6, they become aggressive with the servants, even shaming them, even putting them to death. Can you imagine this? I'm just coming as a simple messenger. They say, don't kill the messenger. I'm coming as a messenger to tell you, you are invited to a royal wedding. This is like unprecedented. The fact you, a commoner, a farmer, a businessman, has been asked to come to a royal wedding. You're not even of the inner courts. You're not even of the inner circle. And you've been asked to come and attend. And you're so complacent that you don't even come. And worse than that, you get aggressive at the person who comes. I'm going to slander you. I'm going to spit on you. I'm going to murder you. Because you're asked to come to a wedding feast? I don't know about you, but sometimes I just shake my head and it's enough to say all that I need to say. Jesus is bringing a warning here. When he's doing this part of the parable, he's in a warning. Those that were mistreated and killed, they were his. Who are they? They're the prophets. And Jesus had sent them. God had sent them to give them and let them. And what did they do? It's Jesus said, you killed the prophets. You killed those that I sent to you. And at this point, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Here Jesus is actually telling, he's prophesying what's going to actually happen. There was a coming destruction that was coming to the Jewish nation, not just Jerusalem, but the Jewish nation, that they would undergo a purging that was so horrendous. they were crushed under that destruction that came, because God allowed for that to happen. There was a blood that was calling out for justification, and God brought justification. People can say, why would God do that? Really? Have you ever been extremely unjustified? I mean, extremely. So horrendously that it crushes you. Do you know what you call for? You call for a redeemer. You call for someone to give me justification. God is justification. God will justify, but he will do it in love. He will do it in love. And we see here that he actually comes and invites them into the feast in love. When what should he have done? If I was God, and I often like to say this, if I was God, I would have smote them all. I wouldn't even given them a chance. You're not coming to no wedding. You know where you're going? Hell, that's where you're going. Just saying, you can all be thankful I'm not God. But he is a loving and good God. A loving and good God. And he works within us. Even in me, in my like, you know, God is good. And you know what? Jesus too was confronted by that same spirit. That same mocking, murderous spirit. And Russ actually talked about this last week. And they come and they say, well, whose authority do you think you're coming under? Whose authority do you think you have? They're mocking him. Who do you think you are? Goodness. Jesus, that's who. You see, the invitation was first to the Jewish nation. That's where he first comes. It's lovely. And when they wouldn't receive it, he takes it further. Takes it further out. And then he puts it out, the invitation, to the highways and the byways and to the Gentiles. Aww. Aren't you so happy? Aren't you so happy? I'm so happy. I'm so happy that he took it out to the highways and the byways. Because he would that none would perish. Not one of us. Not one of us. It's not that God wants sinners to perish. It's that sinners reject and walk away. That's not God's fault. That's our fault. That's that little will that's inside of us. We walk away. The beautiful bride in this story is the church. This isn't the wedding of the century. This is the wedding of all time. This is the wedding of all time. This is for all those behind. These are for all those that are ahead. Those are for all right now. This is the wedding of all time. This is the wedding of the King of Kings. Coming into union with his beautiful creation. Oh. Let just marinate in that thought. The unblemished bride. That's what he's coming for. And this dowry, it cost him his life. This dowry cost him his life. Have you ever paid so much that you've paid your life for it? We've kind of been doing these parables of the pearl, and they're all, and all of it is coming back to this one thing. It's everything. He paid everything for us. How can we be so arrogant when someone has paid everything for us? How can we turn and go back to our businesses like that's the thing of the day? How can we go back and work our fields like as if Jesus didn't give everything? Everything. There was nothing he held back. Do you know, all he had to do was take his Godhead in hand and change the events while he hung on that cross. But he didn't. He didn't. He let his will come under who? The Father. let us be the same. Let us take our will and do the same. This was a wedding of cataclysmic proportion. It was a feast prepared that was unfathomable. I often say, if I don't get called on this side when Jesus is calling us all home, I really hope I'm part of the banquet committee when I get there. Because I really want to be a part of the decorating event committee when I get there. It's my favorite. Russ would say, I hope I'm a part of the food because it's my favorite. Reality is, it's an exciting moment. This was an exciting moment. And you know what? It was a moment much more than the bride could ask or even think. It's beautiful, beautiful. Everything is just set, just so. So what was this kingdom feast that is laid out? Jesus refers to food that we do not physically have, that we don't physically eat. Remember that? But that feeds our souls in the different passages. Jesus says that I have food that you have not. So John 4, if you want to turn there, John 4, 32. And we're going to read 32, 33, 34, and 35. And it's talking about food that he has. He told them, I have food to eat you know nothing about. The disciples were puzzled. Who could have brought him food? They were out in the middle of nowhere when this happens. And Jesus said, the food that keeps me going is that I do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work he started. You ever hear this one? The fruit of the Spirit? God's talking about things that nourish our soul. This is kingdom come. This is kingdom come. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you're a fast flipper, you can get there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Russ read my notes this morning. against such things, there is no law. God, this is the feast. This is what we're given. Oh, you know what? When I struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled like I shared, and then this week, all of a sudden something breaks. Breaks where? In the Spirit. And the Spirit does what? The Spirit now takes control, and the Spirit gives me peace. And the Spirit gives what I need. And the Spirit feeds here. The Spirit feeds. And you know what immediately happens? Those thoughts become peaceful. And now that knot that was in my stomach that is physically affecting me, what happened? The food of the Spirit comes into place. I ate of the Spirit. You eat of the Spirit. The feast prepared in the parable is a blessing of the new covenant. Pardon of sin, favor of God, peace of conscience, the promises of the gospel, the comforts of the Spirit, and well-grounded hope of eternal life. When I was preparing my message, I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary on this piece. And this is a part that he talks about the feast. A feast was made for love. It is a reconciliation feast, a token of God's goodwill toward men. It was made for laughter, in Ecclesiastes 10:19. It is a rejoicing feast. It was made for fullness. The design of the gospel was to fill every hungry soul with good things. It was made for fellowship, to maintain an intercourse between heaven and earth. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. That fills more than the belly that gets hungry again. That fills the hungry soul. Jesus is the son in the king of the king in the parable. If you didn't catch that, that's who he is. There's a marriage covenant between Jesus and the church. In Ephesians 5:27, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I'm going to read that again. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The difference between the wedding then that we go to here the bride comes. But the whole bunch of people that were there, they were the bride. They were the bride that was coming. The guests were the bride. This is like
wild.
Can you imagine going to a wedding and they go, well, you're getting married today? I want to come to the man that was inappropriately dressed. Number 11, verse 11 and 12. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes, and he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the man was speechless. Why was this an issue? What was going on with this man's clothes? In regards to the man in the garment that gets thrown out, it's hypocrisy. He's a hypocrite. That's what his clothes are. He's a hypocrite. He thinks he can come in. He thinks that he can come in and be with God. You know what scripture came to mind as I was writing this was, the pure in heart will see the kingdom of God. It's a heart that God judges, not like us. Do you know what we do? We look at someone and we go, oh, well, they look nicely dressed. Well, it's nice to see that they actually put the right shoes on. Oh, well, it's very nice that they're smelling nicely and they've got their hair properly done. Don't we? We all do it. Somebody walks in the room and that's what we do. We check, well, I do anyway. Maybe everybody else doesn't. I love fashion. It's kind of one of my things, and I love seeing what people do, and I look at them from head to toe and check out and see whether they put any effort in, and then I decide what I think, and I have to decide sometimes by God saying, Maureen, don't look on the outside, look on the in. I'm kidding. But I do actually love fashion, and I do love looking at beautiful things, and honestly, that's what happens in this situation is this man has come in, and he slipped by everybody else. Why is that? Like, you know when you sit beside a guest at the table and you're like, who are you? What's your job? What do you do? Da, da, da. And you start making small talk. And this man is sitting in clothes that are very inappropriate for a wedding. Maybe he smells like the pig farm. Maybe he's not quite that. So how come they didn't notice? How come they didn't notice that he was not in appropriate clothing? The king walks into the room, and what does he immediately do? He immediately goes, friend. I think he's a little bit sarcastic at this point. I don't think he's a friend of God at all. He doesn't even know God. And what does he say? How did you get in here without wedding clothes on? You know what happens here? The king sees the heart. Man looks on the outside, and God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart, and he sees what's in the heart of the man. The wedding garment that everybody else is wearing has come from where? Jesus. It's the robe of righteousness that he puts on us. And they are all sitting with the robe of righteousness on, cleansed and clean. What did I say? He's coming for a spotless, blameless bride. How do we get there? Out of 4,000 years, we never got there. How did we do it? All of a sudden, Jesus dips that robe in blood and makes it white. I don't know how that works. I know how dyes work, and that's not how that dye works, but with God, that's how it works. And they walk out in white. And God sees the man sitting there, and he goes, you are not wearing the robe. Where's your robe? There's only one that could have got you in here, and that's my son. How did you get here? This is arrogance. I don't need... I don't need to bow my knee. I don't need to get humble. I don't need to ask your forgiveness. I am enough. It is scary. It's very scary because I'm telling you, we do this. I'm going to find my own way to heaven. There's many, many doors. I can go anywhere that I want. I can get in however I want. I will walk through that door and no one's even going to notice I came in here. He that laughs last. This is a heart thing, and we bow to the King. We bow to Jesus. We let our filthy rags fall off, and we let him put his righteousness on us. His stubborn heart is what took him away from God. He had deceit, and he was running on that. He was running on deceit. And I'm telling you, I will bet every dollar that I have. I don't have a lot, but I would bet every dollar that I have that this man had been deceiving for a long, 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 long time. And if you're sitting in the church and there's deception in your heart, I encourage you, repent, repent. When he questions the man, do you notice what happens to the man? He becomes speechless. Why does that happen? You know why? Because he's looking right into your heart. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? There's nothing to say. And Jesus is speaking into that. The King is speaking into that. He was bound hand and foot, and his punishment was to be taken away and cast into darkness. Oh, I'm going to say that as angered as the King was in this, there would have been a heart pain in God's heart because he wants that none would perish. His own stubbornness, his own deceit put him into chains and making him be bound. And then he's thrown out of into the darkness. You know why? Because Jesus is who? The light. When you're near Jesus, you're with the light. In Ephesians 5:27, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle, any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You cannot stand with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, because you know what that is? It's a fire line. You will be burnt up. You can't be in both. You can't. You cannot. It's the heart of God that we don't perish. Take the invitation of Jesus seriously. In this parable, there's multiple invitations. If you've been invited, don't keep putting it off. Don't go do your field. Don't go do your business. Don't go do your, oh, well, I don't really need to today. The invitation is so clear. Don't be found busy. Don't be neglecting. There's going to come a day that this age is going to end. It might even happen while I'm standing right here. We don't know. Jesus says we don't know. It's going to happen, though. It's going to happen because there's nothing that God has said that he takes back his word on. There's nothing. Everything he says is true. Everything. I'm asking you, are you going to be at the feast? Are you going to be at the table? I hope so. I hope I see every one of you and I'll say, I remember when I preached this and you were there. Now you're sitting down the table from me. Isn't this great? Don't mess my decor. Oh, what a day that's going to be. What a day. And when the King walks in the room, it's going to fill the room and it's going to permeate the room. And you're going to smell him and you're going to feel him and you're going to know him personally because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. Isn't that great? I'm great. I'm so glad I serve a God that's everywhere at once, because I just don't want him over at your house when I need him at mine. I know that's completely selfish, but it's truth. Every one of us all feels it. Answer the invitation. I plead with you. Answer the invitation. I plead with you to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart today and asking you to come. Oh, the king invited, but it was up to them to decide. I think there's a really serious thing that God is talking about in this thing. If you've been a Christian and you're in the church and you haven't been taking it seriously, I think you need to get serious. You need to get serious. Don't be like the man. Don't be like the hypocrite, acting like it, doing the thing, but not living it out. Jesus' warning was to the Pharisees, and we see that in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and consulted and plotted together how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. Oh, to have such a crazy, wild parable spoken, then to turn around and do that. Don't be them. You know what? I've heard this saying, there's not enough lifetime to make enough mistakes for you to live them all. So learn from somebody else who's made them so you don't have to make them too. This is that. This is the Pharisees. Learn from them. Learn from their mistake. There's only one way into the kingdom, and it's to humble ourselves and to let Jesus be the master and the king. To repent. He said, I am the way, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the door. The great news is that there's still time. There's still time. There's time today. There's time today anyway. There's time in this moment to make a choice for Jesus if you haven't already done that. But there's also time to commit to Jesus. I don't want to be one that looks past and acts like a hypocrite. So put aside your way and take up the invitation that the King has brought.
Such a good word. I've asked Maureen to stay because I wanted to pray for us in one other sense off the back of this word, because you see, the big mistake that we can also make as believers is looking at many of these parables, because they all have a common theme, as we've been seeing, this incredible salvation that we're invited to, that we get to be part of. But we can lose the focus on understanding that even although we've received that invitation and we've accepted that invitation, we can forget now and here and now that we're called to live with the excitement of that invitation. You know, it's like, I was just thinking, imagine the second worst crime when I think of a wedding like Maureen was describing with Charles and Diana or something, is that you do accept the invite and somebody else is coming to you and they've got an invite and they're going, should I come along to this? Do you think it's going to be good? And you go, yeah, that'll be us. It's going to be fun. It's going to be, it's a wedding. You know, wedding's a wedding. You know, and we can do that. Church, we sang the song this morning, I owe it all to you. I feel like the other part of these parables is to remind us that we owe it all to him. And we get the privilege now of participating, co-laboring. That's what it is. It's like, I've got the invite. You got one. You can come as well. You just make the decision. It's going to be awesome. Maureen's doing the decor. But she is not the main thing. Believe me, Jesus is the main thing. Do you know what I'm saying? We get that opportunity now, church. So I wanted to pray for us on two veins. If you are here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to Jesus, church, this is not like a scorecard. We don't write up the numbers. This is between you and Jesus. But, man, you've heard the message very clear today. This is a gospel message. you have a day, and the day is today, that you can actually receive that invite and say, I take it. I claim it as mine, because I've personally been invited, and I'm not going to say no. But on the second thing, I'd love it to pray for us as a people, because we now living in an invitation where we, if you know Jesus, you have the invite, and there's a responsibility over us at this point to be saying, God, help me show people around the excitement, the joy, the privilege of being invited to this, and that they can come along as well if they receive that. Can I ask us to stand together? And Maureen, would you mind praying for those two things for us?
If you don't know Jesus here this morning, and you want to, and you might not even know how to say it, I'm going to say it, and you can say it in your heart. Jesus, I want to take your invitation. I want to take your invitation. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to forgive me, and I submit my will to yours. And I ask you to come and live in my heart and to rule and to reign. To rule and to reign. Thank you, Jesus, for the work you did on the cross for me. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I pray that we would live the excitement. We would live the excitement that you have done. That we would live the excitement that you have done. That we would live full of breath every single day. That we would step out of bed knowing with our feet firmly planted in the kingdom that you are everything. You are everything. Lord, I pray that you would invigorate in us. Lord, I pray that our very cells would be invigorated by you. Lord, that we would go out into the highways, into the byways, into our workplaces, into our schools, wherever we find ourselves, we would find ourselves with the name of you on our lips, saying, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Come. Come with me. Let me tell you about Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would get excited, that we would come back to first love. We would come back to first love. God, I pray you would bring us back to first love, that feeling of when we first asked you into our heart and our world changed and peace came and the lights turned on. Lord, and we were invigorated by you. I pray for first love over us today, Jesus. First love remembrance, that we would be ones that would follow you hot. Lord, I pray we would follow you hot and we would follow you everywhere that you go. Everywhere, and that we would be like Peter. Lord, where else can we go? Where else can we go? Lord, I pray that we would be invigorated today. Invigorate us. Invigorate us. Invigorate us. Lord, I pray that this word that you've spoken from beginning to end of this service today would resonate and invigorate us today, that we'd go out of this place saying, I am not the same as when I walked in. I am not the same as I walked in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.